You guys may have a seat, and if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, that's where we'll begin here in just a moment. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. Some of you thought it's St. Patrick's Day celebration up here this morning, or a belated. That's not the case. This is Palm Sunday. That's why the green is here. And if you're wondering why I'm not immediately going to a Palm Sunday text, it's because I have a trick in John 20 that I would like to show you at the very conclusion of this Sunday, why today this is our Palm Sunday message. When we come together on Sunday mornings, I know we assemble having gone through many different circumstances of that week. And so, as every single Sunday is the case, there are a range of emotions this morning. And some happy, joyful, celebratory, others not so much. Others, there's great difficulty. There's sorrow. There might be disillusionment, hopelessness. If you have any of those emotions today, you might identify with what the disciples experienced behind locked doors that Sunday. And there you'll notice in John chapter 20, we'll just read just a part of the verse here and we'll continue on in just a moment. It says in verse 19 of chapter 20, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And we'll stop right there. If we could just push the pause button for just a minute and imagine there behind locked doors what all of these disciples were experiencing. And there's Peter, the one who denied Jesus. And there's James and John. To know the sorrow that filled their heart, the questions, the doubt, the confusion, the despair, the way in which their world had been turned upside down. I mean, these guys had abandoned everything to follow the man they thought was going to make everything better. They thought their country would be better. Their lives there in the country would be better. Their children's lives would be better. And they walked with this man and for 3 years saw his example, listened to his teachings, and drew closer to the Lord. And this man, Jesus Christ, never let them down, had a tendency to surprise them time and again with success until this failure. That is death, seemingly something one doesn't recover from. And there the disciples are going through all of these emotions. The doors are locked. They are terrified for their own lives because some of those who Jesus upset have great power. And I want to ask you this morning, the despair that these disciples are feeling internally, is this how they will remain forever? The answer to that question, of course, is no. In fact, in just of a matter of moments, there will be a great transition from sorrow to joy. You'll see in your text there in verse 19, on this evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Well, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." In verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands, his wounds there in his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Once again, a range of emotions in here this morning. Could all of that be changed in a matter of moments this morning? Would it be possible for Jesus to be here with us today in the way that he was with the disciples here? Now, it's not going to be the same in which we can lay our physical eyes on a physical body, Jesus, as he would walk through those doors. But some of you recall that Jesus said there in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And some today even might be sitting there and think, I'm not expecting him. I have the doors locked. I have no anticipation of meeting Jesus today. Neither were these guys. No thought whatsoever that Jesus would come walking through the doors. And as I look around today, I know there's at least two or three and probably many, many more who are gathered today in the name of Jesus, which gives us this assurance that he is here with us today. And do you remember that hope that gives us from what we saw last Sunday, that Jesus, he is the one who mediates our worship of God, allowing God to forgive us, allowing God to embrace us, allowing us to lift our praise and our sorrows to the Lord. So how are we to know? How are we to know today that he could be in our presence? It doesn't seem that this is something that, well, takes a little bit of a step of faith. But look at the testimony of these disciples. These guys, as you know, were not looking for a resurrection. In fact, they were pretty opposed to the idea. In fact, if you think of the resurrection of Jesus, can you remember anyone who believed in the resurrection before they saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ? It was Mary who went to the tomb, not expecting to see a risen Lord, but once seeing the risen Lord, she believed. And she ran off to the disciples to share the good news that he has risen. Did the disciples believe? They did not believe until they saw the risen Lord. Even then, one of the disciples, Thomas, was not with them. And with the nine disciples, surely this is credible, nine disciples going to Thomas, telling Thomas, "Thomas, the Lord is risen." Thomas, of course, saying, "Not until I touch his wounds, I will not believe." When someone dies a death like that, they don't just get back up again. Thomas didn't believe until the evidence was overwhelming. Same with all the disciples. And once the evidence was overwhelming, then they concluded, he is risen. And John shares with us in 1 John, that which we've seen with our eyes, that which our hands have touched and handled, we declare to you concerning this word of life, Jesus Christ, so that you might know him. In the way last Sunday we saw that we might know him as our elder brother who sympathizes with us, in the way that we would know his Father as our Father caring for us, in the way that we would know Jesus as our God. Now, these guys would have known whether the resurrection was true or not. They went out of that room with the locked doors and they never went back. They committed themselves, their lives to a cause that in their day and time didn't give them notoriety of popular bookshelves or fame on TV. The life they committed to was great difficulty and great trouble for the proclamation that Jesus Christ is King and he is risen. And you might say today, well, it's great to have their testimony, but we don't have the video testimony. It's not Facebook Live. All we have is words on paper. And I would suggest to you even better. But we know Scripture affirms, the Bible affirms that all Scripture is God-breathed. And there's no prophecy that comes by someone's own interpretation, but men moved as God's Spirit moved them to pen the very words of God. So much so that in Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives a parable that makes this point that if we don't believe this book, we wouldn't believe even if someone were to raise from the grave. But it's this that gives us hope today. Look at verse 29. And we'll go back here in just a minute to cover some verses that we've skipped. But in verse 29, this is what Jesus said to Thomas after he believes, after seeing him. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Can I ask, is that you this morning? I don't want to read just through a verse that we've heard many, many times, but is that you this morning? Many of us here, can many of us affirm that this is us? We haven't laid our physical eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but believing the testimony of Scripture, identifying him as the Christ, we believe without seeing. There in verse 30, the Apostle John says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So which again, you and I as a family assembled today, many different circumstances, many different emotions, some of us behind locked doors, have the opportunity to come together and to affirm what Scripture says in identifying Jesus Christ as the one who came to die, the one who rose from the grave, the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the one who is among us today. And for that reason, Scripture says today we have hope. And two things I want to point to today. This is the first time I've had 2 points in like forever, so you should be happy that I've got 2 points today. Number one, in Christ that we have peace. Notice there in verse, let's go back to verse 19, about midway through where Jesus shows up. It says, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. And can you imagine in that moment how the disciples must have felt? There they were. They couldn't have felt really any worse. They couldn't have felt more confused or disillusioned. And in a moment, Jesus shows up and the first word he speaks to them is peace. The peace, likely with a Jewish idea behind it, which is shalom. It's fullness, wholeness of well-being, peace. Everything is well. Jesus had told the disciples there in John 14 that heading to the cross, he said, you guys are going to sorrow. And you're going to be in grief, but the world is going to rejoice. You guys are going to be weeping. The world's going to be celebrating, but your sorrow, Jesus said, is going to turn into joy. And Jesus said, in the same way that a woman has great sorrow and pain in childbirth and child delivery, but after that child is born comes great joy and great celebration because a human being has been brought into the world. And so too, Jesus said, in the same way you're going to sorrow and you're going to weep, but Jesus said, I'm going to come to you again, and in that day your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you. Do you know at this instant, in a transformative way, no one could take away the joy the disciples experienced. And knowing and being present with the one who, and look at verse 20. Here's why, this is why we see a joy that cannot be taken away in verse 20. When he had said this, he said, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then as we go on in verse 20, it says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. If you remember, Jesus, he, as the resurrected Lord, showed a little bit of proof to show his disciples he is the one who was the man dead on the cross a few days ago. And now here he stands resurrected in their presence. I wonder if they recall to mind the scenes of the Passover where Jesus would say, this is my body broken for you, this is my blood shed for many. I wonder if they recalled passages from Isaiah, recalling that it's by his wounds that we are healed. What peace you and I have with God today, to know because of his literal death, because of his victorious resurrection and his ascension and his presence with us today, that we have peace with God. There's three things that we often talk about. In fact, it's probably been bullet points to I don't know how many different sermons, but that you and I, because of the peace of God, we do not have to fear the penalty of sin. We don't have to fear the power of sin. We don't have to be overcome with the power of sin. And one day, the presence of sin will be completely eradicated. A pretty nice little alliteration that has probably been used forever. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin, God is taken care of. One day, once again, the presence of sin will be completely removed and you and I will live in eternal kingdom without sin forever. While that's helpful in alliteration and in point making, can we go a little further than that today, or a little beyond that today, to just recall that today, because of Jesus, his death and resurrection, you and I do not have to be tormented in hell forever. Maybe I'll ask a question today in a day where this is not a popular question, but how many of you guys believe in the literal hell today? Can I have participation? If you believe what the Bible says about a place of torment that goes forever, we know very little about this place except that it's a place that you don't want to be. A place of darkness, a place where the worm never dies, a place where the fire is never quenched. And you and I do not have to worry about that place, because the penalty of our sin was taken care of by the Lord who paid the price and rose from the grave. And what about the power of sin? There are people today living enslaved to sin. You and I, victorious in Christ, we do not have to live enslaved to sin. And it doesn't mean that we do not struggle. As Paul would talk about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But to know today, to affirm what Scripture says, that you and I have been delivered from the power of sin over us because Jesus rose from the grave. And as we saw last Sunday, he is the one who knows how to help us out in the midst of our temptations because he has been tempted in the same way that you and I do. And he's interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. And to know one day that truly, not just a bullet point, but one day you and I will live in a kingdom in which there will be no sin. Now, I know there's almost virtually no way we could even imagine such a kingdom today, but there will be one day a kingdom, no sin. All because Jesus is risen. We have peace, number one. Number two, we have purpose. If you'll follow me in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now you remember the way the Father commissioned the Son. And just for a moment, think about the ways in which Jesus worked in his ministry. The way that he brought about healing, the way that he taught, the way that he cared for the least of these, the way that he worked mighty miracles, the way that he cared about everyone. Think about the way the Father commissioned him, empowering him by his Holy Spirit to complete the task of his service. In fact, I'll read the passage in Isaiah. I'll just read this to you. This is Isaiah 61. It's one of the first passages Jesus read in beginning his ministry to show the commission from his Father. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now consider that just for a moment in the way that Jesus was commissioned by the Father to come to all, and think just for a moment about the disciples before Jesus got to them behind locked doors, and the way Jesus came once again to set them free. And look at the commission here. "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." You know, there are other people today who are behind locked doors who may not even have the information, may not even have the knowledge that there was one who died on the cross for their sins, may not know that this man rose from the grave, is at the right hand of the Father ruling the universe, may not know that this man can save them. And they're behind locked doors. They're hopeless, they're confused, and they're afraid. Do you know what God's plan is for those people? Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." That's it. You and me, we are God's grand plan for helping people break free from those locked doors. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the way that you and I are told by the Apostle Paul we are considered ambassadors for Christ. Many of you know what ambassadors are. An ambassador is someone who represents another country in a foreign territory. And so you and I, as those who know Jesus Christ, we are citizens of his kingdom. Here, American or not, you're in foreign territory. Because first of all, you are a citizen of the kingdom, a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And so you represent your king and his country here in this foreign territory of America. And look how God wants to use you in such an instrumental way. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God is making his appeal to those who are behind locked doors. He is making his appeal through you and through me. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he is compelling others through us. When you're knocking on doors, or when you talk to your neighbor, or when you talk to your coworker, God, he is making his appeal through you to that individual that they would be reconciled to Jesus Christ. An ambassador is one who offers terms of peace. And our offer concerning our terms of peace that our king has given us in his country is very simple. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. That Jesus, he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. That's the terms of peace that we've been commissioned to bring and to compel people to come to Jesus Christ. And once again, look how instrumental you are in John chapter 20, the last verse that we'll look at today. Look at verse 23. There in verse 23, Jesus says this to the disciples: if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So Jesus said there in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Once again, so instrumental are you in this equation, that the Lord, in doing his commissioning work on us, saying, as the Father sent me, I am sending you to now compel people, and God will be compelling people through you to trust in Christ. That as you are making the proclamation, understand, you and I, we don't have the authority to make the decrees. We are not the ones pronouncing forgiveness or no forgiveness, but we can proclaim what the King has decreed, correct? And so if we proclaim what the king decreed, and just what happened last Sunday when we were knocking on doors, not everyone is the most respectful. Some people will just let you know they want nothing of it. And on that occasion, the decree in rejecting the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have rejected the king himself. And their forgiveness is none. It doesn't mean that on another occasion, they can't come to the Lord. It doesn't mean that those who maybe knocked on that door will commit to praying for them, hoping for their repentance. But we can say, hey, if you slammed a door, if you want nothing of this, understand you have no forgiveness. But if we're out there knocking on doors, or if you're sharing with a coworker or with a friend, and as God works through you to compel them to come to Christ, and they place their faith in Christ, you know, you can take that brother or that sister, you can embrace them, and you can look them in the eye and say with absolute confidence, your sins are forgiven. This is a Palm Sunday message for one reason. Next Sunday is Easter, and there's not a better occasion and to invite people to church. And I encourage you this week to embrace what you've been given by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, this peace that we have and this purpose that we have in him. And I give you and myself one assignment this week. Invite someone. And I would encourage you, I think many of us could invite a few. As I've written in the bulletin, I would encourage you, invite a neighbor, invite one neighbor, and you can invite more, but at least one neighbor. Invite one coworker. If you don't work anymore, think of someone who you used to work with. I've worked at a couple of places here. I'm going to go and invite some people. Invite a friend. Invite a family member if you have family members that are close. And we don't do it as just, and I'll tell you a little secret. I do not like Easter Sunday. pastors are probably kind of mixed on this thing here. Probably many pastors do. Pastors like myself, I'm okay without that Sunday. Because that's the Sunday that it's all about show. And we have a whole bunch of people who we'll see again next year. I really, really like the days that are not the most popular because it reminds us of the reality of what is real all week long. But we're not doing this as a gimmick because of Easter Sunday. We're doing this because we have an opportunity. And this is the time in which the world around us recognizes there's a celebration going on that Christians like to participate in. And so when you invite your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, it's not out of the ordinary. And some might be more inclined to come and join us. And I would encourage you, don't do that on your own. Start by prayer. Here in just a moment, we'll start with a time of invitation. I encourage you during this time, decide who some of those people are going to be. Pray for them at this time. Pray for our church that this Easter, next Sunday, won't just be a show, but the Lord will work and the Lord will accomplish His will. I'm going to ask Leighton to go ahead and make his way up here to begin our time of invitation. If you will, go ahead and stand at this time. And I'm going to ask you if you will join me in prayer just briefly for this next Sunday, Easter Sunday. And if you want to come down and pray at the altar concerning people that you would like to see here, you're welcome to do that. If you want to do that where you're at, you're welcome to do that as well. But for just a couple minutes or just a moment, let's join together in prayer concerning what the Lord would like to do this Easter Sunday. Father, we look to you today. We think of how you so often rescue us from behind locked doors. And even today we see in your word how those who know you, Jesus, can, through different circumstances and different seasons in life, lock ourselves behind a door and experience nothing but despair and hopelessness. Father, we are so thankful today as we look to you to remember, to know the reality of the resurrection. And Jesus, to be able to talk to you personally, knowing that you are risen from the grave, that you are at the right hand of the Father, and at the same time, you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. And you are the reason that we have hope today. You are the reason we have peace. And you are the reason that we can rest today, knowing that we are not appointed to wrath as this world is. And Father, I pray today that for us, your people, you would give us a heart for others who are broken today in need of healing, for others that are behind locked doors. And Father, during this time, I pray that you would impress on our hearts your love for them. And I pray this week as we anticipate Easter and the celebration that is ahead, that this week will be a week like any other, except that you have impressed in our hearts who we should talk to and who we should invite. And that we would do it this week with boldness, out of love for you, and out of love for them. And Father, we commit this to you. We ask you for your help, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.